That's right. Bless you, that's great.
Do you know, one of the things, the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning,
is Judith.
No.
That's really, no, I get out of bed way before her, and it's not even the dog, but the thing that wakes me up in the morning is when I hear and know and see lives being changed and touched. That is what Horizon's all about. It's a church. We are followers of Jesus, and Jesus, whenever he interacted with people, he changed them. They were changed, not by what happened outside, but by what happened within them. And that's the way it works. And do you know, I'm glad Judith said what she said at the beginning, because, hey, I don't know where everyone is this week, there's a lot of people away on holiday and all stuff like that, but in a sense, that doesn't matter. Because we're here. And those people are still part of us. And those people are very precious. And we are a group of people in this place who have value and who are loved by God. And he's working in our lives to change us. And we're going to see that grow. And we're going to see that go on. And I want to read an account of how Jesus met with this guy. And he was never the same again. It happens a lot in the Bible, but this one particular one I want to read to you about, because God really impressed it upon me, and I feel that there are some principles that we can apply to our lives. It's in Luke chapter 19. If you've got your Bible, please turn it. Luke chapter 19, and it's the story of a man called Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, or see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Wow. Expensive encounter. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's an account of how Jesus changed the life of Zacchaeus. Transformed who he was and what his identity was, and that man never was the same again. So Zacchaeus, let's just look simply at him this morning. First of all, he was who he was. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And he was also not a very nice man. And he was also pretty much hated in that town because he was the chief tax collector. I know that tax collectors are the most popular people in our society. And that's because we don't like paying tax. But basically, they're basically honest. Okay? And they're public servants. And it's good to pay tax because we get services as a result. But this man was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector that collected the tax. He collected the tax that the tax collectors got, and he raked off a profit. He was a crook. He was wealthy. He was chief tax collector, and he was wealthy because he was, well, he was sharping people, basically. Zacchaeus, do you know, it's a funny thing, because his name means pure. How about that? He didn't really live up to his name, did he? But the other thing about his name is that it shows us that he was a Jewish person. And he was working for the Roman authorities, collecting the tax, okay. But he was actually turning over his own people. He was a traitor. And he was wealthy by means. means of doing that. You know, in Proverbs 10 it says that ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, working for wealth and doing things just for money, and the temptation when we are after money can be for us to cut corners, to do this, to do that, to do the other. That will never ever bring happiness and fulfillment, but righteousness, it brings life. Hey, I'm not against money. We could all do with a few extra quid, couldn't we? Yeah! Money's not wrong, money's great. We keep having offerings every week. We have that giving day, we need money, but it's not what we live for, and it's got to be got in the right way. We don't live for it, we use it to help us to live for him. So he was a chief tax collector, he was wealthy, and he was also pretty unpopular. But he wanted, do you know something? He had everything. He had status, he had money, yet he had a dissatisfaction deep inside. He wanted to see who Jesus was in verse 3. See, Jesus had come to town, and for some reason, Zacchaeus was curious, or maybe drawn, I don't know, to see and find out about him. You obviously heard about Jesus. He saw the crowds, he saw all the commotion, he saw Jesus was coming through, and he wanted to see who he was. There was an interest there. Do you know something? People are drawn to Jesus by all sorts of things. Some young men are drawn to church because there's nice girls there. It's true. Vice versa. Some people are drawn to a church because there's a loving, caring environment there. It's great. But we bring them along. They come here. We come and we welcome them. Why? Because we want them to see who Jesus is. Not just who we are. That's why churches should be welcoming, loving places. Because if we don't do that, we can actually put people off the real thing. Who Jesus is. We're not here to bring religion into people's lives, but to make sure Jesus is in their community more than anything else. And that will make people curious. I remember I was talking to we were giving out leaflets once around the circle, around here. When I'm talking about the circle, I'm not talking about the meal club, I'm talking about the place. And I said to this woman, oh yeah, you know, we haven't been here that long. Oh, I don't want to go around there. I said, why not? She said, there's those weird people that are in that hall. And I thought, yeah, that's us. Do you know what? That might, and it's no reflection on the people that were here before, it's just an ignorance of what's going on here. But by the grace of God, people are beginning to want that, not beginning to trust us. We have got a good name in the area, not that we want that for its own sake, but because we want people to see Jesus. And if we put people off by being weird, which we're not, they'll never find Jesus because we'll put them off on the way. See? So he wanted to see Jesus. The trouble is, he had limitations, and those limitations prevented him. He wanted to see Jesus in verse 3, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now that's a problem. If there's a crowd and you're not very big, you can't see over the top. The thing is this, he had shortcomings. And every single one of us has shortcomings. None of us are big enough, are good enough, have the stature to approach God other than by the grace of Jesus. And that he's available. And he was there. His view and his access to Jesus was impossible. What are our shortcomings? I'll tell you what our shortcomings are. Sometimes we have pride, too much pride. Sometimes we have guilt. I am fed up with people. I'm fed up with people at all. I'm fed up with hearing people say really important things. I don't feel good enough. If only you knew how true that was. You're not good enough, but God loves you enough to make that a non-issue. But that guilt, that way of thinking about yourself, knowing yourself deep inside and not rotting you being, can be a shortcoming and can stop you actually coming and finding Jesus. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen. Sometimes people think that they're not good enough for God to care about them. Well, that's not the God I serve. There are all sorts of things that will hold us back. I'll tell you what else will hold us back as well, the crowd. There was Zacchaeus, this little fella, and he knew who he was. And he knows him. And they said, oh, Zacchaeus, do come through and have a look. No, how's the story? He nicked my money. He's a traitor. I don't like him. The crowd will get in the way of you finding Jesus. Can I tell you something? There are people outside, people who don't know Jesus, and they will not be encouraged by the crowd that they're with. Because they think they're going around bed. They think you're weird because all you're getting religion are you. You will not be encouraged by the crowd. What's our crowd? Our crowd could be the social media, the unhealthy things that we look at, the unhealthy influences, peer pressure. The oldest person alive at the time, I don't know if they've gone now, but there's always somebody who's been the oldest. But one of the oldest people who was the oldest person alive was asked by somebody, what's the best thing about being the oldest person alive? And they said, no peer pressure. None at all. I'm out on my own. But we do have peer pressure. There are standards, there are things that we can have influence us that are seen as normal, but which we can't go with. The things that will be standards and pressures. And what things the society deems acceptable, we know or not. And it's hard sometimes to make a stand. You know, when Pontius Pilate, some kids once were told to draw a picture from the Bible. And his kid drew an aeroplane. He said, what's that? He said, that's an aeroplane with Pontius Pilate. Pilate, here I'm going to look here, Pontius Pilate. Anyway, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who judged Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He wanted to set him free, but do you know what it says? It said the crowd kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He washed his hands, trying to absolve himself from guilt. He listened to the crowd. The Christian walk of faith is not something that everyone will encourage us in. And do you know what? That's what makes coming together like this. Not only prevalent, but I believe when we gather together, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, regularly, consistently, this is essential to our Christian growth. Really is. You see, we were not called to follow Jesus just as an individual, but as part of a body. And it's that encouragement that we can give to one another, week by week by week. I know not everyone can get here every week. I know that. You've got jobs and situations and issues. But a consistent meeting together is so, so important. Because it's here where we understand what life's about, what encouragement we need, and we can pray for one another. And so that's why it's important. Let's be aware of things that people allow to define us. You know, Zacchaeus didn't let these limitations or the crowd stop him. You see, he was what he was, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. So the thing I like about him, he took action. He did something about it. There's a fantastic thing on YouTube about the magic table or the magic laundry basket. Have you seen that?
It's an Australian thing. There's Australians. You know it, don't you? You show it to them. It's Australian, apparently. It's Israel. It's got this laundry belt, this basket. He says, Jerry, it's amazing. He says to his wife, it's amazing. He says, I just throw my dirty clothes into this basket. And all of a sudden, they appear washed and ironed. His wife agreed. Are you kidding me? He says, no. He says, it's the magic laundry basket. It just happens. And I think in the end, his wife leaves him. But you know something? There is not a magic wand we wave. There are sometimes things we have to do if something is important enough for us to do it. You see, he went. He ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. That's not how a civil servant behaves. He ran ahead of the crowd, climbed a sycamore tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, he did something to counter his present limitations and to overcome the situation which he was in. He did something positive. Do you know, if we seek the Lord, we will find him. If we ask, he will give to us. But if we're not bothered, why should he? He did something to change his situation, and there is a right way sometimes to climb up. Not to exalt yourself, but to raise your game so that you can find what Jesus is all about in your life. You know, he'd already clambered the greasy pole of wealth and status. He had reached all that. He was wealthy. But now he had to run ahead and climb a tree. You know, maybe Zacchaeus was initially just being nosy. I'm going to climb that tree and see it. But the initial interest that people show sometimes can develop. And I kind of see him climbing that tree as like a very practical prayer. He was trying to find out. He was doing a prayer. I want to see Jesus. And so I'm going to climb this tree. Do you know, when people ask and make an approach to Jesus, he will always respond. I'm not saying go out and climb trees, but ask. Ask him to reveal himself in a situation. Rise above your limitations and you'll find him. And more important, he'll find you. You know, prayer is about interacting with God. It's really quite simple. You don't have to put on robes. You don't have to do anything. You talk to him. You relate to him. You chat to him. You listen to him. But there are many people who believe that two most challenging aspects of prayer are these. One, getting God to listen. Because he's not that bothered. People think that. And the other thing is, finding some lost key that will unlock the blessings that he is rather unwilling and reluctant to give. Do you know, both of those attitudes are lies. He loves you and wants to bless you. He always listens when you pray. To think that way is rooted in a lie about his love and care for us. God wants to respond to us when we call upon him. And the reaction of Jesus here that towards the town's most hated man was to call him down and to speak to him. You see, it made a difference. His desire and the action he took brought about blessings. He won. He got a result. And Jesus called him down. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot and looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. Really, you know, this isn't about Zacchaeus at all. It's not really about Zacchaeus going to find Jesus, because right at the end of that reading I brought to you, it's Jesus that came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was simply responding to the fact that Jesus had come to Jericho. Did you know Jericho? What do you know about Jericho? What's the most famous thing about Jericho? The walls came down. Yeah. It's Jericho. And the thing is this, that's the wall that's going to come down one day. But the thing is, it was rebuilt. And when it was demolished, I think it was Joshua said, you know, the person that's going to rebuild this is going to be the cost of his firstborn. There's a verse that said it was a curse on the person who rebuilt Jericho. And when it was rebuilt, it happened. The people who rebuilt it suffered loss. Do you know, Jesus came to a place that was cursed. Yeah. I'm so glad that Jesus came to this place. world because we were cursed under sin. We were cursed with hatred and violence. We were this is a cursed world, but not anymore. It's a blessed world because Jesus has come. And those who find him come and find him because he came to find us. Isn't that great? He came to find you. Look at the person next to you and say, you. All of us. He came to find us. We find a response to the call of Jesus only because his initiative in coming to a lost world. Who, being in the very nature of God, it says in Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made human like us. That's talking about the eternal Son of God who left heaven and came down to earth and who died on the cross for us. You know, he climbed up, didn't he? Climbed up a tree? They've forgotten that bit already, but he does look, he's up a tree, he's up a tree. He's there. And Jesus is there saying, wait, Zacchaeus, come down. What did he do? He came down. There is a time to climb up, and there's a time to climb down. He climbed up because he was seeking. He wasn't trying to promote himself, he just needed to see. But then Jesus called him to climb down. So verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him down there. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I told you the crowd were a pain, didn't they? You know, when Jesus did the business, the people were saying, how on earth could he respond to him? Well, because he saw something in him that was special. He found a hunger and a thirst. His life changed. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back four times the amount. Now, you don't pay yourself into Jesus' favour. But God so changed his heart that he knew he had shafted people, that he had conned people, and he knew that he had to make amends. And such were the changes in his priorities that no longer was he wanting to be a wealthy tax collector that cheated people. He was willing now to pay it back. Isn't that a change? When Jesus comes into our lives, we will change because we become new. He climbed down. His life changed, the crowd were less than encouraging, but his successes from his dishonest practices were rejected. And in the eyes of some people, you know, you're an idiot. You've given all your money away. You've got it made. You've got status, you've got protection of the Roman authorities, you've got a load of wealth, and you're just thrown out of the way because his name called you out of the tree. Well, that's what Jesus does. He gives us something far, far better to work and live for. Godliness, the Bible says, will content is great gain. Great pain, it's great gain. Not a great big dog. It's great gain. A true encounter with Jesus will revolutionise the person and the new life journey begins. In 1 Corinthians 6 it says, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, or men who have sex with men, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, and here's this one, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, sanctified, justified, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter what we were, what we are. Today, he said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. His old identity, who he was, no longer applied. Great message last week, that God owes us nothing, but he gives us everything. If you weren't here last week, for goodness sake, listen to that message. Okay? Salvation is not just about an initial encounter of forgiveness from God, but it's the start of a new journey. You know, the two relationships that are most important are these, that you love God with all your heart and you love other people. And when you love God, you'll find it easier to love people. because you see them the way he does. And you know, in our dealings with people, there's sometimes a time to climb up. There's sometimes a time to pick on a dip. Let me explain. We need sometimes to run ahead of a situation and get higher ground to climb up. Now, I'm not talking about exalting yourself, climbing up, being bigger, holier than thou. I'm not saying that. But there are times when we humbly need to take a higher ground and not be dragged down by the crowd and by the things that obscure us like Jesus. There's a very practical thing sometimes that we need to do. The disciples wanted Jesus one time, after he'd been to a town that rejected him. They took Jesus aside and said, "Lord, call down fire on them. Beat them up. Give them a bit of this. Come on. Let's stand on the hill and see that fire come. Ah, oh, we'll take them to reject Jesus." And Jesus said, "You know," and Jesus said, "No, no, no. You don't know what you're talking about. That's not my spirit at all. No." He doesn't do that. Do you know that song, "Something in Some Strong"? You know that one? Do you know the first one? The higher you build your wall, I'll demolish it. I'll get the Mexicans to pay for it. What is it though? The higher you build your wall, the taller I'll grow. I like that, don't you? If you build your wall and you're going to reject me, you know, I'm going to rise above it. I'm going to still up over the wall because I'm going to grow. I'm not going to stick a bit of dynamite on it and demolish it. I'm going to overcome by the grace of God in my life. The higher you build your wall, I will not demolish it. I will not attack you. If you do that to me, then by the grace of God, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to climb trees. So I can see Jesus in that. You know, have you heard about the rat in a byway? When I was 50, I was given one of these experiences. I didn't know a tiger was this. An aeroplane, fantastic. It was a Second World War trainer, and it's an open air byway. And I sat there. I wasn't flying it on my own, if I understand. I was with a pilot. But I had this wonderful flight in this tiger woods from Redden Aerodrome. And you've got a helmet on everything, but I tell you what, you look over the side and there's nothing there. There's not one of these little windows you look out. It's just open air. And once, there's a story of a man who was a pilot in a biplane. So he takes off, and he's got this open cockpit, and no canopy, just a cockpit, and the old airplane and the propeller's going, and the wind's whistling past you, and to his horror, he looked down into his cockpit, and what did he see running around? There's a rat. Oh my goodness, who likes rats? Nobody. Who's really turned off? You, oh, you like rats! I'm sorry, this was a nasty rat. Alright? He was a rat in an inappropriate place. And I'd like to sort of say that that rat presented a problem. And this boat wasn't very happy about it. Now, what does he do? Does he land? Does he go down again? No, he's on the middle of his flight. There's this rat scurrying around. This is bad. Someone's been rummaging around. Oh, he's fine, the airplane. Rummaging around, kicking the rat, kicking the rat. I know I'll loop the loop, but now he hangs on. You can't get rid of this rat. Anyone know what he did? He flew higher. And higher. And higher. And he wrapped himself up. And maybe he put an oxygen mask on. But as the air got thinner and the temperature got lower, the rat died. And he went to pick him up. And discovered him. Because he died. If there are rat problems, not literally, but I had a pet rat once. Well, not me and Andrew. We like him too, but let's not confuse ourselves. If there's a situation you are battling against. And it's like a rat in a cockpit. You've got several options. You can try and grab it, you'll probably bite it. You can try and throw it out, it'll hang on. You can try doing this, that and the other. You know, the way that Jesus calls us to do it is to go higher. And as we go higher, he's able to deal with the problem. He delays. Isn't that good? Good to know. Good to know. To follow Jesus, we do so as more than conquerors. Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So why do we try and scrabble around and do battle with a rat when actually all we need to do is go higher? Let's live our lives as not fighters alone, but more than conquerors. You know, sometimes we need to run ahead, we need to go higher. But there are also sometimes that Jesus calls us and we need to climb down from things. Things that we need to climb down from our stubbornness. I won't do it, Lord. No. Pride can be a real thing that can stop you climbing down and being obedient to what God wants. Those things. And one of the big ones is being offended. I am offended, I'm going to do this, I'm going to leave the church, I'm going to not talk to anybody. Do you know what? Get over yourself, because it's not about you. It's about you being a disciple of Jesus and doing the right thing. And he calls you to climb down, for God's sake, climb down, because that's where he'll meet you. If you stay up the tree of pride, he will never meet you. You'll never grow. Let's be obedient to him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says, and he will lift you up. Yeah. And he climbed down. I was talking about that magic wand that doesn't work. We need to grow in the things of God, in the grace that he has, and his knowledge, and the knowledge of him. You know, to follow in an ongoing way Jesus, it does cost us. It does cost. It costs us. It costs Zacchaeus, because God told him to put the right way down. But it will cost us obedience. You know, our spirits, like our bodies, have requirements for health and growth. If I gave 100 quid to go into the gym and do an exercise, it wouldn't help me at all. You're doing that for me, mate, all right? Oh, and the pounds are coming off. Because where's his exercising for? It doesn't work like that. I can do it for myself. Otherwise it won't benefit me. Do you know, spiritual benefits come to those who do what's right. Yeah. I was reading a book at the moment. A man went to the pastor and said to him, "Pastor, I'm in despair. I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling helpless." And the pastor asked the man about his spiritual habits. Now, these aren't laws of being legalistic. And he asked him these questions. He says, "Firstly, are you taking responsibility for feeding your faith? Do you actually read the Word of God? Do you actually pray? Do you actually just come to a church on Sunday and listen and forget?" One of the things that really got my nose in the past, not a very easy ethical term to get up your nose, but it's like sometimes things do, is when people moan, and it's not just here, it's important, we're not being fed. Well, isn't it about time you fed yourself? In Andrew's church in Manchester, it's a great church, great teaching, somebody said to one of the pastors, "I didn't really get fed by that sermon last week." And so the philosopher to him said, "Oh yeah, that's when he talked about this." He said, "Do you know what? When I heard that, I thought, oh, I wonder what that means. And then I took a note about this. And I went home and I looked it up. And it really helped me because it clarified things. The bits that I was told, I took and I fed myself with. What did you do? Nothing. I just sat there and listened. We must learn to take what God gives us and build on it. Taking responsibility for feeding our faith. He asked him also, how often did he commune with God and listen for his heart on certain matters? Did he regularly attend church services? Is that what he did? Was he maintaining friendships with any spiritually minded people? Are you encouraging others? And are others encouraging you? And was he reaching out to help others in their needs, even though he had needs of his own? You know, when we've got needs and we're feeling blur, that's the time to reach out and bless others as well. And the man said, no, not time. Are you doing exercise, Dave, to get rid of that belly? No, but I'm paying Wes to do it for me. Doesn't work. These aren't legalistic rules, but a means to building a relationship with what loves us the most. There's a time to climb up, take higher ground. There's a time to take the altitude so that the things that oppose us are dealt with and die. There's also a time to come down and be willing to do what Jesus wants us to do. Zacchaeus became a new man. He was a wealthy tax collector. He had shortcomings, literally. He was hated. But do you know something? That short man became a man of stature. That short man met Jesus and was never the same again. That man who was a crook paid back and compensated people that he had conned. Do you know what? Bit by bit by bit, people would have been astounded by that. But that might quite get to like him a bit. Why? Because it was no longer him that lived, but Christ who lived in him. He started a journey where his stature in Christ was greater than his limitations. I'm going to come out into prayer for a moment, and I just want to leave with you these two things. Are there things that in your walk with God you feel limited? You can't rise above. I believe God has got a sycamore tree for you to get up. If you run on ahead, you'll find it. And you can climb, and Jesus will see you there. I don't know what challenges there are, or what crowd pressure there is, from family, from loved ones, from I don't know, I just don't know. And the supplies. But very simply, God gives us the grace to rise above the things that try and hold us down. On the other hand, there are things that we need to climb down from. Things that we hold on to that we shouldn't. And Zacchaeus had held on to the branches, he would never have come down. But he had to come down to meet with Jesus, and there are things in that life that might be you need to let go of, because Jesus is calling you down. And it might be a humbling thing, it might cause you to have humility, it might be painful. But don't hold on to things that will stop you coming to where Jesus wants you to be. So Lord, I want to pray for these dear people. I want to thank you for every head that's bowed in this place. I want to thank you that you saw in Zacchaeus a man who really was a son of the living God. You saw a man with his limitations and shortcomings become forgiven, changed, and made new. I pray that that would be an experience.